Well, good morning, and thank you for being here, especially again if you're visiting with us. We do have several visitors, and I'm so thankful you can be with us today to worship our God. It's our purpose in the next few minutes to share some of the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the gospel that illuminates us and helps us to see life clearly and what it is that God expects of us and how we might have a relationship with Him now and in eternity. So we're glad to be here together, and we're thankful that you can enjoy this with us this morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And I want to notice a couple of verses to begin with, and then we'll spend some time looking at the last half of this chapter for a while this morning. But Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. One from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." So here you have a man asking Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance." There are a number of brief lessons that I get out of that request. One of them is that family disputes and divisions and problems often can be created over an inheritance. Have you all observed that in your lives as well? Maybe known somebody who family had a falling out. Maybe brothers didn't talk to each other for years. And it was all over some dispute about the inheritance. Apparently, that's what's going on in this situation. Disputes over inheritance often create divisions in families, all the way back to Jacob and Esau, right? You remember the story in Genesis chapter 25? Esau is hungry. Jacob has a mess of pottage that he's made, and basically Esau sells his birthright for that mess of pottage. And later on in Genesis chapter 27, Jacob deceives his father into giving him the blessing of the eldest son. And it says after, first of all, Esau had sold his birthright, and second, Jacob stole the blessing of the eldest son from his father. It says that Esau hated Jacob and plotted to kill him. Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. So, you can have a lot of family problems over things like an inheritance. And who did Mama want to have that vase? And where should this coffee table go to? And all of those kinds of questions can come up when you talk about an inheritance. And it can cause some problems if people's hearts are not right. And that's what we're going to get at this morning and what Jesus is going to observe in this situation. That the problem with this man was really not the inheritance. The problem was really with the heart. And we're going to find in this morning's lesson that Jesus recognized, and we should recognize, that what the problem seems to be is not often what the problem is. Where the problem really is, so much of the time, is in the heart. But there are a couple of other things I notice about this passage. One of them is that people always want the preacher to tell the other guy that he's wrong. You have to be a preacher to appreciate that. But you don't know how many times I've had folks come to me, and we have several men in the audience who worked as gospel preachers full time and had this experience, I'm sure, where somebody comes to you and says, "You know, we need a sermon on this because this fellow over here, he's not doing this right. This fellow over here hurt my feelings. This fellow over here said something I didn't disagree with. I didn't agree with, and so he needs a sermon. And I want you to preach that sermon for him." So I get those kind of requests a lot, and sometimes they're legitimate. Sometimes so and so, or maybe a lot of so and so's, need a sermon on that. But as often as not, the problem really is not with the person who the guy is saying needs the sermon, but it's with the person who's requesting that the sermon be preached. And in this particular instance, it seems to me that Jesus is really saying that. He says to the man, "I'm not an arbitrator here. I'm not the judge over you and your brother, number one. And number two, what you need to be careful about is covetousness. Jesus really preaches then a sermon, and we'll see this in the following verses. He really preaches a sermon to the man that's requesting that the sermon be preached to his brother. You can see the same thing back in Luke chapter 10. Exact same sort of principle in the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus went into a certain village. A certain woman in Luke 10 and verse 38 named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Lord, preach a sermon to my sister. My sister is the one that needs the sermon." And no, it wasn't Mary that needed the sermon. It was Martha that needed to hear what Jesus said. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." The third thing I want to notice with you about the text we read in Luke 12 is that most problems are like icebergs. You only really see the top 10%. 90% of the problem is under the surface. It's like a tree. You know, a tree grows up big and tall, and you have all the shade in your yard, and you maybe don't think about it, but there's just as much going on underneath the earth that you don't see in order to make that tree thing happen. So problems are like icebergs, and problems are like trees. And they go a lot deeper than what you see on the surface. Such problems, then, do not have superficial solutions. Over here at the house where we're living, there's a little scrub of a tree that I understand has come up for several years at the side of the house and been cut down several times. I cut it down last year. It's up again this year. At our old house and log cabin out west of town, there were several little trees, same thing. They come up, you don't want them there, they're too big to pull up, you cut them down. Next year, they're going to be the same place. Same thing. Because the problem's not what you're seeing on the surface, is it? And you can't take care of it on the surface, really. Somebody might say, "Well, Steve, you should learn your lesson after a while and get you something that'll kill that." After a while, maybe I will. But we need to learn that in our lives. Jesus understood the heart of the problem. And the real issue with this man, the man that came to Jesus wanting his brother to divide the inheritance, the real issue was covetousness, wasn't it? "Take heed and beware of covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. It's not what you have that you can see. It's what you have that you can't see. It's the hidden man of the heart that makes all the difference, that determines who you are and what your life is all about. Where do wars and fighting and problems among people come from?" James answers that question in James chapter 4, and he said, you know, where do wars and fights come from? "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have, you murder and you covet and cannot obtain." The problems that we see so much of the time among people all get back to covetousness, which is something that occurs in the heart. Jesus refused to be an arbiter of the man's case against his brother, but he did get right to the root of the man's problem. Jesus goes on in this context in Luke chapter 12 and teaches that covetousness or selfish desire to accumulate possessions will cause you to lose your soul. Now please understand what I'm saying and what Jesus is saying. The problem's not with the possessions. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. It's that desire. It's what's in your heart. And so Jesus goes on in this context, and I think it follows on with the original question that the man asked in Jesus' teaching, sort of follow-up lessons to what he told the man. If you look in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, he spoke a parable to them saying that the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Oh, this man had it all. He had everything he wanted and more, so much he didn't have a place to put all of it. And God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. All of these things that you thought in your heart were so important that you had to keep hold of. Wonder how much good he could have done by giving away some of those things. Wonder how many people he could have helped by giving away some of those possessions. But he was eaten up with covetousness. Eaten up with the desire for things. And he lost his soul over it. Covetousness creates other problems as well. Causes us to worry and reveals a lack of faith. Jesus goes on in this context and talks about that. Look at verse 22. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food." Now, you got to remember, look at the context. Back where we started, he said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And now he's telling us some more things that life is not about. Life is not about your food. Life is not about your clothing. Life is not about what a fine house you live in or what a fine car you drive. That's not what life is all about. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. The rich man had storehouse and barn. Didn't do him any good in eternity. And God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil or spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? We get worried about things, some of which are necessities and some of which maybe are beyond necessities. And Jesus is just saying, don't worry about that stuff. We're finally enjoying a little bit of spring weather. And I noticed the trees have started to pop out. The pears are blooming and the tulip trees are starting to bloom. And pretty soon everything will be coming out. And you look at the grass, even the grass in the field, and we see all of these purple and yellow flowers that come up this time of year. We call them weeds. But if you really look at it, it's really pretty, isn't it? To look at the grass of the field right now. God does that. The field doesn't have to worry about it. God clothes the grass of the field. So Jesus is teaching us, don't let your heart be focused on all of that sort of thing. God will take care. He says, do not seek, in verse 29, what you should eat or what you should drink or have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. That's what the world is all about. Your Father knows you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Worry about such things shows a lack of faith in God's providential care. It's a heart problem. And it can result in such things as depression. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. We get worried about physical things and what we're going to possess and how we're going to get it. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, to cast all your anxiety upon Him, for He cares for you. Here's the heart of a Christian. Somebody who's going to turn all of that concern about physical things over to God and let God take care of them. Sure, we work. God expects us to, but God provides. God provides. Covetousness creates all sorts of other problems. And again, it's in the heart. Why don't we give as we ought to? Stinginess when it comes to giving. What was, again, going back to that rich man that had so much, he had to build the extra barns and the extra storehouses. Why couldn't he give that? Because of what was going on in his heart. Notice what Jesus says, again in verse 31, seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Giving, see, is not a matter of what's in your bank account. Giving is not a matter of what is in your bank account. It's a matter of what's in your heart. Who's the best giver Jesus saw in the New Testament? A widow with two mites. It's not about what's in the bank account. And that's why we're told to give, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, as we give to the Lord's cause here at Eastside, let each one give as he purposes where? In his heart. It's not a matter of budgeting it as if it's some sort of expense. It's a matter of what's in your heart when it comes to giving. For where your treasure is, Jesus says, there your heart will be also. In all of this, Jesus shows us that He understood that the heart of the problem was the heart. The heart of the problem is often the heart. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. And again, are we trying to deal with these sorts of problems in our lives by only dealing with externals, by only looking at the top of the problem and not changing what's going on in our heart? I've known people who've said, for years I've tried to overcome this or that sin. I've tried to deal with this and I just can't. Every time I get tempted, I just fall back into that temptation. And I've tried doing this, and I've tried doing that, and I can't break the habit. And I think a lot of times the problem is they're trying to deal with it solely as an external problem. And you'll never beat it until you deal with it as a problem of the heart. You're going to have to feel differently about it. You're going to have to think differently about it. You're going to have to see it differently deep down to deal with it. There are a number of specific things that are mentioned in Scripture that relate to this. Many more, I think, areas where it applies. And I'm not being advanced here. But think about the problem of sexual immorality. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and following. I think John Gibson brought this up when he was with us in the meeting a couple of weeks back. You've heard that it was said to those of old, Matthew 5:27. You've heard that it was said to those of old, Jesus said, "You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her beauty, to lust for her, already committed adultery with her in his heart." Adultery is something that Jesus said in Mark 7, it starts in the heart. The problem is a heart problem. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 24, the wise man writes to his son to keep him from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart," he says. We talk about sexual immorality, the problem of adultery, pornography, all of these things that John discussed with us here just a couple of weeks ago. And we can do things that are cautionary, that help us to avoid certain temptations, but you can't avoid all temptations. You're going to have to get your heart right. You're going to have to get your heart right. You can make rules about how a computer is going to be used, how your iPhone is going to be used, about places you're going to go or not go, or who you're going to be with or not be with. And all of those things might be helpful, but you'll never beat the temptation until you get your heart right. Because that's where the problem is. Same is true when it comes to sinful speech. Isn't it? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 34, to some hard-hearted Jews, He said, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." We say what's in our hearts. And again, I've known people who've tried to... I've tried to quit cussing for so long, and then the words just come out. Well, the words just come out because that's what's in your heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. And you're saying, "Well, Steve, words are, that's an external thing. That's an outside thing." Exactly, but Jesus' point is, it reveals what's going on the inside. He is just to judge us by our words, because our words come right out of the heart. What about when people fail to understand and obey God's Word? You know what I've experienced in my life as a gospel preacher? I guess, thinking back, with most all of the churches I've worked with, Eastside is the fifth congregation I've worked with on a full-time basis since I've started preaching the gospel. And thinking back over the years, I can think of individuals in each of the congregations I've been with who needed to obey the gospel, who came and heard sermon after sermon after sermon, and never responded to the gospel. And you wonder, what's the problem? Do I need to say it in a different way? Do I need to draw them a map? Do I need to hit him over the head with a brickbat? Sometimes I felt like that. What's the problem? And it's in the heart. In the parable of the sower, some of that seed that the sower threw out, which represents the Word of God, some of it fell by the wayside and it was trampled down by men. You remember that? And it never really sprouted up and produced because the ground was hard. It couldn't get into the ground. And the birds of the air would come and eat it before it ever got into the ground and take it away. And Jesus, explaining that in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, He says that when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. You see, you got a hard heart. The seed never gets in there. And the devil just takes it right back out. Why don't people understand? Why don't they obey? It has to do with an openness of heart. Or closeness of heart, as the case may be. Why do folks continue to engage in worship that merely follows human tradition instead of doing what God said? I think about this. I've thought about this just this last week in reference to some things that are going on in the denominational world. And you think, well, God's Word is so plain on that. God's Word is so plain. Call no man father on the earth. God's Word is so plain on that. Jesus just says that, doesn't he? How can that be misunderstood? And hundreds of other things that we could talk about. Why do people continue to follow human tradition? You can show them. You can point it out to folks. Look, here's what the Bible says on that. And they'll still follow human tradition. Here's what the problem was as far as Jesus was concerned. Matthew 15 and verse 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men. Where's the problem? It's in the heart. And so we could spend the rest of the day here and not stop till midnight, as Paul did one time, going over problems that are problems in the heart, really. But I think you get the idea. So we'll stop here. And say to you simply this. Whatever the sin is, whatever the life problem is that you see, I guarantee you this, the heart has something to do with it. It's the way you think about it. It's the way you feel about it. Is your heart where the heart of God is on the matter? And this morning, the problem of sin has to be corrected in the heart. Jesus didn't just say, He didn't start with saying, change what you're doing. John the Baptist, when he came, he didn't start with saying, change what you're doing. He said, first and foremost, repent, which is change your mind. Change what's going on inside you. Change your heart. That's got to be changed. Then the behavior's changed. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. That's what Peter told a Christian who'd fallen into sin, who needed to straighten it out. Change your mind. Look in your heart. And the change in behavior will follow. More important, you'll find forgiveness. Am I talking to somebody this morning who needs a change of heart? Who needs forgiveness? Maybe somebody's outside of Christ. How do we get into Christ? What Peter told people on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized. Those people, before he told them that, you know what the text says? They were cut in the heart. They were pricked in the heart. That's you this morning. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian, do what Peter told Simon to do. Repent and pray for forgiveness. We'd ask you to come while we stand, while we sing.